So my first words here have been taken from the last words of Moses. My first sermon series from his last. And the reason I've done that is it's not only to tap into the wisdom of an elderly, godly, experienced leader. Not only to do that, but also to tap into the similarities and the parallels that exist between God's people then and God's people now. Said it a number of times over the last few weeks that we too are turning a page onto a new chapter in our history. We too are looking to the future. We too are getting set for what God has in store for us next. So we've been listening in on these age-old lessons from Moses and applying them into our 21st century lives here in Southport. And if you've missed any of the previous episodes, you can catch up online. They're all there on the website. So big moments, that's where we began. Don't miss the moment. Big challenges, don't fear the challenges. Big mistakes, don't make the mistakes. And for our final sermon in Deuteronomy 1, big changes, don't resist the changes. Johnny, can we get the sermon PowerPoint up, please? So last time we said there were not only challenges ahead for God's people, but there was also changes ahead for God's people. And we saw there was a change in leadership, didn't we, from Moses to Joshua. And we took to heart the words of God to Moses about Joshua when God said to Moses, encourage him. Encourage him. It was not God's will for Moses to enter the land, but it was God's will for Joshua to lead God's people into the land. And it was God's will for Joshua to be an encouraged leader. But before we get stuck into today's sermon, I just want to pick up a piece from last time, last sermon. And I want to pick up that piece really by reminding you that I applied part one of these big changes into the context of a people who are following good, godly, plural leadership. Okay, it was a sermon about following and encouraging a leadership who were going somewhere and a leadership who were going in a godly direction. You can't follow a leadership who were going nowhere, and you shouldn't follow a leadership who are not going in a godly direction. So let's move on to part two of big changes. I'm not sure if we're ready to go yet at the back. Not yet. I'm just going to carry on regardless. Just give me a wave, Johnny, if you're able to pull that up. But if not, no worries. We'll just carry on. Verse 38. Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him. That's where we were last time. Encourage him, for he will lead Israel to inherit the land. He will lead Israel into the land. So not only a change of leadership, but also a change of land. Joshua was to lead them into new territory, new terrain. And it would not only be the land of promise that Joshua would lead them into, it was also going to be the land of change. So after 400 years in Egypt, after 40 years in the wilderness, change was on the horizon for God's people. A change was very much on the agenda. Change was the unavoidable reality for them. Change was to be a big feature of their future. So change then is our big theme for this morning. But not everything was going to change. Not everything was going to change for God's people then. Some of those things, some important things, must stay the same. So I want us just to imagine a family from one of those tribes of Israel. I just want you to imagine them moving into their new homes. Imagine a family in particular moving into their new home. Mum's measuring up the new curtains. The kids are checking out the bedroom. Dad looks at the vegetable patch, starts chatting to the neighbor over the fence. Let's just ask two questions of them. Let's just ask two questions of that family. in that moment in time? What was the same for them? What was different for them? So what was the same for them? And what was different for them? What was the same for them now compared to the past? What was different for them now compared to the past? And I think we could sum it up like that. They had the same God. They had the same identity. They had the same mission. But all the things that were the same were now located in a different setting. They were all located in a different setting, a new environment, a changed culture. And there is this morning's sermon. God's people in every generation must rise to the challenge of staying loyal, remaining faithful to Yahweh in the midst of a changing world with changing circumstances and a changing culture. That's it. You're kind of free to go now if you want to. That's kind of like my sermon in a nutshell. I've got loads more to say, but essentially that's what I'm going to be saying. So there was not a change in God's identity and mission. There was not a change in their identity or mission. The change was in setting, environment, and culture. So they were no longer a traveling community. They were a settled community. They were no longer living in tents. They were living in houses. They were no longer in a barren wilderness. They were in a land flowing with milk and honey. No longer collecting manna, but planting crops. No longer surrounded by sand. They were surrounded by pagan nations. And what was true of them there and then is true in many ways of us here and now. Same God, same identity, same mission, but a different setting. And our setting is here in 21st century Southport. And because there are so many similarities and so many parallels, it's therefore imperative. It's of utmost importance that we too have a right understanding of the things that should stay the same and the things that will change, can change, and must change. So this morning, I've got four things to say about change that will hopefully help us to come to the right understanding of change. So here's the first thing I want to say about change. Change is often misunderstood. Change is often misunderstood. So a pastor announces to a church meeting that it's time for some changes in the church, to which the oldest member of the congregation shouts out in protest, quoting Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." This is a true story, by the way, that actually happened. Her logic went something like this: God does not change, so nothing must change. So I wonder if that lady had ever changed her clothes, or if she'd ever changed her car, or changed her appearance. Christian people sometimes have a complete logic breakdown, or I'm going to call it a theologic breakdown, at the mention of the word change. It's weird, but true. Christian people sometimes completely misunderstand change. And I want to be really kind here. I want to be kind and say that such misunderstanding can sometimes flow from a really good place. What begins with zeal, what begins with passion for the unchangeable things, sometimes grows out of proportion, sometimes gets out of control, sometimes spills over, sometimes trespasses into areas of legitimate and necessary change. So what starts out as beautiful godly zeal can sometimes mutate and transform itself into what I'm going to call the ugly anti-change monster. And I've met that monster. And it's caused havoc in churches up and down the land. God does not change. That is true. But the God who does not change has not barred, banned, prohibited change per se. As we're going to see as we work through this morning's sermon, The God who does not change is the God of change. Change is at the heart of the gospel. Change is the theme of the Bible. Change is the goal of God's redemptive purpose. Change is God's master plan for sinful people and for a broken world. Anti-change is anti-Christian. This week, a woman bishop called for us to change our view of God in a way that goes against biblical revelation. And we need a view of change that enables us to resist that kind of change without adopting an anti-change default to everything that needs to change. A call to refer to God as she is not the same as a call to change a time or a name or a style or a version. We mustn't, we needn't respond to all types of change in the same way. As someone once said, the truths of Scripture are non-negotiable, but where Scripture is dogmatic, then we must be flexible. We must be open to change. Just have a think about Daniel for a minute. Think about Daniel and his exiled friends. Think of the way that they stood firm in a culture vastly different from the one they grew up in. Do you remember how they wouldn't change their diet by eating meat from the king's table? But in the same chapter, they had their names changed. And it was a change they didn't resist. They didn't put up a fight. They didn't make a fuss about that. Not all change is the same. So we too, as God's people here, we too, like Daniel and his friends, need a right understanding about change. So that's where I wanted to begin, by saying that change is sometimes misunderstood. Secondly, change is sometimes uncomfortable. Change is sometimes uncomfortable. So as part of a refurbishment project, it was decided to replace the hard, cold wooden pews with some more comfortable chairs. To which one man said, "I've been sitting in that pew every week for more than 20 years. I answered by offering to deliver that pew to his house so he could sit in it every day. And thankfully, he was delighted with that response. And he quickly changed his tune. But you know, that little story, that little episode showed me something. It taught me that even a change designed to bring comfort was actually uncomfortable to some people. The thought of change was more uncomfortable than sitting on a hard, uncomfortable pew. And that might be you today. Maybe you're one of those people who really hates change. And that might have come about through a bad experience. It might be your personality type. It might just be an irrational aversion to change. And I just want to acknowledge you today. I want to acknowledge people like you today. I think it's true to say that we all have something of that in us in varying degrees. I just want to acknowledge your feelings and your fears. But I also want to say this, and I want to say it as pastorally as I can. If that is you, someone who hates change, then life is going to be an uncomfortable experience for you. It is, because we live in an ever-changing world. Change is a fact of life. And the church is not a retreat for people hoping to find escape from the fast pace of a changing world out there. That's not what the church is. The church is not meant to be a haven for saints with an aversion to change. It's meant to be a haven for sinners in need of change. That's what the church is. And therefore, we as God's people here today in 21st century Southport, we must be prepared, even if it's personally uncomfortable, to change anything and everything that God permits us to change in order to be who we're meant to be here and now. And for us here and now, that's to be God's people in 21st century Southport. So change is sometimes uncomfortable. It's often misunderstood. It's sometimes uncomfortable. But thirdly, change is inevitable. I might be stating the obvious here, but some people do live in a state of denial to the fact that we live in an ever-changing world. That change is part of our everyday lives. If you're someone who's not convinced that that's true, I would urge you to get out your school photos, to get out your wedding photos, or take a look in the mirror. Sometimes we are living in a changing world. We are changing people all the time. And I just want to, under this heading, really pick out a few areas where the church is impacting change right now. And I'm just really scratching the surface here, but let me just pick out a few areas where the church, the 21st century church, is encountering change at the moment. And here's the first. It's changing attitudes. Attitudes towards God's people have dramatically changed. I think back over my lifetime. I think I could plot the change over my lifetime like this. From sympathy to apathy to hostility. Okay, that's a change that's happened in my lifetime. From sympathy to apathy to hostility. That's happened in my lifetime. That's a big change, and that has multiple change implications for us as God's people. We mustn't bury our heads in the sand about this kind of change. The challenges and the opportunities now are not the same as they once were. So there's changing attitudes. Secondly, there's changing language. The English language is constantly changing, isn't it? New words like camming are coming into the English dictionary. Camming meaning sort of a webcam. It's one of many words that are just being added year on year. Acronyms like LOL, L-O-L, which stands for Laugh Out Loud. Acronyms like that are becoming words in their own right. If I said LOL, some of you here, I guess, would not know what I was talking about, but many of you would know straight away what LOL means. So there's new words coming into the English language. There's acronyms that are becoming words. And the meaning of age-old words are changing. So words like sick can now have completely the opposite meaning to what you might imagine. So the word sick can now mean amazing or brilliant. It's sick. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's true. I don't know if any of you have got an NIV Bible. If you just open the front of your NIV Bible, NIV standing for New International Version. Okay. If you look at in the front pages of that, you'll see some publication dates: 1973, 1978, 1984, 2011. What was once called new in 1973 soon becomes old. How long before the ESV, which was published in 2005, how long before we need a new ESV? Language is changing all the time. I once invited a guy who used to come to our youth group to an evangelistic event. He'd left school and become a comedian. He'd done the Edinburgh Festival. I got on great with him, and I asked him if he would come to this evangelistic event. He came. He gave me a big hug. I gave him the warmest welcome I could give him. He was very warm to me. And after the event, I asked him, "What did you make of that?" And he said, "It was all a bit 1973, Johnny." He wasn't joking. It was all a bit 1973, and it wasn't a compliment. And it was a real wake-up call to me in terms of communicating to the culture in which God has placed us as a church here and now. I took the elders and the deacons on a little tour the other week. I had mentioned that at a church meeting, and I shared with them some of my first impressions as a newcomer to this church. And I said to them, "We are a church in 21st century Southport. But are we a 21st century church in Southport?" It's a telling question. It's an important question. It's a question we need to ask. We are a church in 21st century Southport, but are we a 21st century church in Southport? I don't know if any of you noticed this, but over the last few weeks, we've used the following words in our public Bible readings: beseech, begat, girded. If my comedian friend had been present at those meetings, what did you make of that? He might have said it was all 1873. And he wouldn't have been joking. I was speaking to a non-Christian last weekend. He said he's tried reading the Bible, but he's given up. Do you know why he's given up? Full of words he doesn't understand. Full of old-fashioned words. That's his lasting impression of the Bible. And that will always be his impression of the Bible until it's changed. Until somebody changes that opinion. It's out of date. It's out of touch. It has nothing credible or relevant to contribute to his 21st century life. So attitudes have changed. Language has changed. And technology has changed. So Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, WhatsApp, Snapchat. It's really hard, isn't it, to keep up with all these new kind of technologies, these new apps that are available. It's really hard to keep up with all the changes. So here on my phone, I have 27 versions of the Bible available to me just at the tap of a screen. Imagine carrying 27 versions to church with you. You know, you need a trolley, wouldn't you? But the technology has enabled that to be so. At the tap of a screen, I can access multiple versions. You know, if I'd have said, I don't know, 10 years ago to a congregation, would you tap on Deuteronomy chapter 1 this morning? You'd all think I was crazy. But that little phrase is being said more and more in churches because more and more people are using their phones or tablets to access God's word in church. And that's okay. That's fine. I'm going to predict that it's only a matter of time before that phrase, turn to, disappears from our church vocabulary. It will disappear altogether. And again, that's okay. It's fine. It's not a problem. Technology is changing. And that very fact is bringing the church some challenges and opportunities that we mustn't fear or miss. Do you know how the evening service came about in UK churches? It came about by the church seizing an opportunity afforded to it by technology. The gaslight. They saw it as an opportunity to draw people in. That's how the evening service really took off in this country. But here's the danger. What began as an opportunity became a tradition, and what became a tradition in some churches has become a law. Hear me, I'm not saying we should do away with our evening service. I think it's a good tradition. But what I am saying, it's not a law. I want to applaud the church of the past for seizing their opportunities, and I think we should be like them. Like them in not just doing what they did, but like them in seizing the opportunity that was available to them in their time, in their day, in their moment. We should be like them in that regard. Like them not in grabbing yesterday's opportunities, but grabbing today's opportunities. And then finally, the final thing I want to say really about change is that change is necessary. So the Bible contains a story and a theology of change. So once there was nothing, but that changed. Once everything was good, but that changed. The story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story of change. From creation to new creation is one of change. The gospel message at the heart of the Bible is a call to change. It's the power to change, and it's the hope of lasting change. What is God doing with sinners? He's changing them. What is God doing with his people? He's changing them. What is God going to do with this world? He's going to change it. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. They're changed. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, says, we all are being transformed. We're all being changed into the same image. Revelation, new heavens, new earth. Behold, I will make everything new. Behold, I'm going to change everything. Change is necessary in order for God to fulfill his redemptive plan for sinful people and this broken planet. So, as a direct implication of that fact, we mustn't ever think of change as a dirty word, as a swear word. We must never ever think of change like that, to be avoided at all costs. Not at all. Of all the people on this planet, we as God's people should be a people who understand, love, embrace, and work for change more than any other people. And we should do that for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, we should be prepared to be a people who will make any and every change permissible in order to most effectively impact the place that God has put us and most effectively reach the people that God has called us to reach. Listen to Paul's attitude to change in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. Do you hear what Paul was saying there? Change is necessary for gospel effectiveness. And he, as an ambassador of the gospel, was prepared to make those changes. Do you know cross-cultural awareness is something we talk about often, about missionaries being trained to go abroad. But cross-cultural awareness shouldn't be the sole domain of missionaries going to another continent. Cross-cultural awareness is a vital component of our home mission. So Wayne Harris, who's the director of CrossTeach, he describes his work of going into UK schools as cross-cultural mission. So in order to build bridges, in order to break down barriers, in order to best communicate the gospel, his school workers need to have a willingness, like Paul, to change the way they think, to change the way they speak, and to change the way they work. And we must be open to that kind of change in our culture if we are to most effectively impact the place God has put us and the people God has called us to reach. So Richard Underwood, who's the pastoral director of the FISC, so in his role, he spends a lot of time visiting churches. He's perhaps been to more churches, maybe not than all of us put together, but he's probably been to a lot of churches. This is what he says. If our church culture is set in the 1980s, we won't be able to engage with the world of the 21st century. And worst still, end up misrepresenting the gospel. That phrase is a powerful one. I want to leave it hanging. I want it to resonate with you. And worse still, end up misrepresenting the gospel. So the gospel, what is the gospel? It's a message. It's a message of good news. It's a message of forgiveness to the guilty. It's a message of freedom to the enslaved. It's a message of life to the spiritually dead. It's a message of hope in the face of death. It's a message of love from God, who is prepared to do whatever it would take to save sinners from hell. It's a message of the gift of righteousness from God for those who will believe in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful message. We have a great message to proclaim. So let us never misrepresent this wonderful gospel. Time is too short, souls are too precious, the gospel is too glorious for us to mess it up with a wrong attitude towards change. So, here's where I'm going to land it. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the residents of 21st century Southport, can I ask you as a people here to firstly pray? To pray for your good, godly, plural elders as we try and work out what's needed here. As we take the lead with you, as we try to lead you into the likeness of Jesus, as we try to lead you into greater gospel effectiveness in this town, as we do that, as we take the lead in that, would you first of all pray for us? And secondly, would you follow our lead? Would you follow our lead? Would you support us? Especially if we lead you at any point through a process of change. I would plead with you to follow us in that. Be willing to embrace any future change that we deem necessary. Will you embrace it with a smile on your face? With a spring in your step? And with a joy in your heart for the sake of the gospel. Don't miss the moment. Don't fear the challenges. Don't make the mistakes. Don't resist the changes. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for those last words and those first steps of your people all those years ago. Our prayer this morning is that we would stay loyal and remain faithful to you in the midst of our changing world, in the midst of our changing culture. Lord, would you come and pour wisdom in abundance into the minds and hearts of the leaders here? Would you give us eyes that are able to see things clearly? Make us bright and alert to the needs of Southport. Would you cause our hearts to be big and full of love and passion? And would you bless our ideas? Would you bless our discussions, our decisions? And Lord, would you take the lead? May we as leaders be following you, and would you grant this people here the grace, the strength, the faith, the courage to follow closely. And we pray this for your glory, that Southport would know that you are the Lord and we are your people. And may that be so for the glory of Jesus. Amen.